Well, good morning. I'm going to assume everybody's doing good. May not be a good assumption, is it? All right. If you'll open up your Bibles to 2 Peter. I think that we are on the right class for today. And so we will be looking at, we're talking about growing towards spiritual maturity. And it's a series of lessons that Brother Wendell Winkler designed 30 years ago. But, the design of those classes are just as important today as they were 30 years ago. And so each of our men have been taking a time this summer to bring us one of those lessons, to at least the thought process of those lessons. And so today we're going to be talking about adding to our faith, that growth process, and growing in Christ, maturing, continuing, regardless of what phase of life we're in. You know, if we're talking to teenagers, that's going to be a different class. It's going to be some of the similar information, but it's going to be an entirely different class. Many of us in here, many of y'all in here are pretty hoary-headed. And so the growth process, many of you have lived your entire life, the Christian faith. You've been members of the church, I mean, from the time of accountability, till now. You have been in the church, you have been growing, you have been maturing. There have been valleys, and there have been peaks. There have been times when you have a growth spurt, just like a child who is growing up, and all of a sudden the parents buy him a new pair of shoes, seems like every 2 weeks. Because of a growth spurt. Growth spurts are not something spiritually that are only indicative of youth. Now, it is, generally speaking, primarily in youth, even with regards to spiritual. But there are times in which you put a lot more effort in and you get a lot more energy out of your Bible study. And so the growth process, even for someone who's been in the church for ages, ages maybe, decades, so go decades. Ages sound really long. Decades. There's still the need to grow. You see, you don't retire as a Christian until you die. You don't stop growing until either you die or your mental capacity is unable to do so. And so as long as there is capacity within that individual, regardless of the difficulty of the body, as long as the mind is good, then there's still growth, right? Individuals can be bedridden, and yet at the same time, if their mind is good, the growth as a child of God is going to continue. And so one of the things that I thought we would do was approach it from a different vantage point of way back here when you were teenagers, when you first obeyed the gospel, and have a class on what it would take there. Now, we could do that from this vantage point. Many of you have grandchildren, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, that you could utilize a lesson like this to help you encourage them in that Christian growth from that vantage point. But many of you have already experienced that aspect of it. So we're not going to start all the way back here. We want to look at some aspects of Christian growth from an aged perspective, primarily. And so we'll look at some things in regards to that as we go. I'll try to give a short report this morning. When everybody is assembled here, but the campaign went really well. I appreciate everyone's interest and everyone's concern in regards to the work that went on in Lubbock this past week. I appreciate everyone's prayers. I know the congregation was praying for this particular work, and so we appreciate that at this time. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer, and then we'll look at 2 Peter. Our most gracious and loving Father in heaven, as we come before Thee, we wake up this morning and we give Thee gratitude, appreciation. We understand that You have allowed us the safety of our sleep. You have given us this beautiful day that we may prosper, that we may grow, and that we may continue to be more like Thee, and that we may let our light shine in the community in which we live. We appreciate so much that You've granted us this opportunity to be able to assemble ourselves together as Thy children, brothers and sisters in Christ, that we can engage in this opportunity of Bible study, this good work. We're thankful, our Heavenly Father, that You have blessed us with Thy Son, Jesus Christ, that humanity would take and brutalize Him upon a cross, and that You could utilize that to save those very humans who brutalized Him, is certainly amazing grace. We're thankful for the fact that our Lord and Your Son was willing to go through that on our behalf. We're thankful, our Heavenly Father, that we have an opportunity return through our life service and through our worship this day, that we have an opportunity to return thanks to Thee for that good gift. We ask that You would be with us as we open up our Bibles, that as we begin to allow that Word to penetrate our hearts, that it might truly transform us into the kind of people that You would have us to be. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, our text that is assigned to us is a familiar text. It's a text that we have actually covered some time ago, but it's an important text when we're talking about adding to our faith. A lot of people, when they look at this text here in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number 5, we'll probably cover the first 11, 10, 11, maybe 12 verses there in our class today. But most people, when they look at this, they would view this from the vantage point, as we was talking about earlier, of, well, that's a good book for a brand new Christian over here to study. This is the context of a new Christian. Well, it certainly is the context for a new Christian. I'm not denying that, but if we only see it exclusively as for new Christians, we're going to miss the power that is invested in this text for us. It does have a lot to say about the initial response of a man to the gospel and the initial growth process. Most people, when they look at this and they see this growth process and they see that we are to add to our faith, we're to add to our faith virtue and knowledge and virtue, and we're to add to those things, that they see it as a stepping place. I want to suggest to you that it may be more than just a stepping place. That is, I got to get one down before I can go to the other. It's not, okay, I've got my faith, and my faith has to add knowledge, and once I get all the knowledge that I need, then I can add virtue to it. That's not the way this is laid out. The principle here is that all of these are going to be added at the same time. That there's a sense in which these things are added to my life. Now, as I mentioned, most in here are not at the beginning stage of life. You know, you're somewhere, I mean, listen, what's the average age in here outside of those who just came in? Y'all skewed the whole thing up. Now, I've got to, but the average age probably in here is, what, 65 to 85, right? Somewhere in there. Somebody help me out, yes or no? Up? Oh, go up. I ain't telling you who's pointing up, but, okay, but just the average, okay? So your life is not at the beginning point, right? I'm not insulting you. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know, right? But you're at the end of that. But the growth process, you've already added all of these things. But the important part about this text is that it's a continual process. It's not something, oh, well, I've added faith. I don't need that anymore, so I'm going to add knowledge. And I've got enough knowledge now. I don't need any more knowledge. Well, I've added virtue. It's not things that you put in a hope chest. It's not something you put in a chest that you're going to give to your grandchildren or your children. This is something that you wear daily. You see, and that's the process of growth here, is that I grow in relationship to my exercising of these items. Excuse me. So let's take the time to read the text, and then we'll look at the text itself. We're going to begin in verse number 1, and anybody in for a long read? About 11, 12 verses. Let's go to 12. Okay, want to break this up into a couple of elements here so that we can look at that. And that is, the first four verses cover something that Peter says that the apostles had been given. And they were responsible then, because they had received that gift, they were responsible to bless other people with that gift. They had been given something, and it was going to bless others with that. Now, what was going to be the blessing is what we generally study is verses 5 through 7. That's going to be the blessing of the gift. There's the gift, and then there's the blessing that results from the gift, and then there are the results of me utilizing that gift. And there are some warnings that are given, some admonitions that are given if I fail to use that gift properly. And then, so let's look at this text, first of all, verses 1 through 4. Now here's Peter. Peter is, of course, we know who Peter is. An apostle of Christ. He is the author of this. And to me, understanding a little bit about Peter is important for this particular aspect. Peter is now a seasoned saint. Now he's had a lot of difficulties along the way. Alright? As one man described him, Peter in his early life was like shifting sand. Remember, his name means rock or pebble. He was like shifting sand. He goes from the height of being praised by the Lord to the depths of being rebuked by the Lord, almost in the same scene. Matthew chapter 16. He is the one who gives that great confession that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus tells him that flesh and blood didn't reveal it to him, but my Father which is in heaven. It's immediately after that that Jesus is talking about his death, and Peter is trying to persuade him in a different direction. And you remember the harshest words ever spoken were spoken to Peter at that particular time. Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things of God. And so he goes from the receiving the revelation of God that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, to being told to get thee behind me because you don't savor the things of God. It was Peter who stepped out from that boat to the water, right? Great demonstration of faith. Nobody else stepped out there, right? Peter was the one. Bid me to come to thee, Lord. But then it was Peter who lost that at the same time and began to focus upon the waves and the storm and the tempest rather than upon Jesus Christ. We see that in Peter's life. Peter is the one who stands up at the Last Supper and says, well, I don't know if he stood up, but he's the one who stood up mentally and said, I don't care what happens, I'm not forsaking you. Yet Peter is the one who denied him three times. You see, and you have that. In Peter's life, you have that. He was the one who delivered the first gospel sermon post-resurrection of Jesus. He was the one, well, he delivered the first two, actually. Acts 2, Acts 3, record the first. He was the one who opened up as Jesus gave him authority to open up the kingdom of God to the Jews in Acts 2 and to the Gentiles in Acts 10. He was the one who did that. But at the same time, he was the one, by the way, he's the one fellowshipping with the Gentiles in the Galatian area. And yet when some brethren from James come, Peter is one of those of the leading brethren that dissimulate or play the hypocrite and remove themselves from the Gentiles. Remember that Paul spoke to him face to face. He rebuked him face to face in that. So you see Peter's life, it's the shifting sand. Great aspects of faith and great failures almost at the same time. And yet now he writes 1st and 2nd Peter as the seasoned saint. Now he is looking back over all of that. He's got the revelation of God. And here's Simon Peter now telling those young Christians how to grow, right? Giving them that. And also telling us as seasoned saints, this is the process that we're going to continue until we see the Lord. Regardless of what goes on in our life, this is the process of our growth. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 1. So Peter says here that he is a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ to them that have obtained a like precious faith. It didn't matter whether or not they were Jew or Gentile. It didn't matter what their background was, whether or not or regardless of their background, he says there's something that is precious and it is alike. It is something that we mutually possess. And notice he says, I want to drop down here to verse number 3 now. He says that according to his divine power hath given unto us. I want you to pay attention to the difference in the words that Peter is using here. He says that there was something that was given to us, and because it was given to us, he says, there are whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. There was something that was given to the apostles that was by the power of God, that gift then would help individuals be translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, is the way Paul writes it in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 13. Paul would say, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's a transformation process that goes on, and it goes on because of the gift that was given to the apostles, and when we utilize that gift, we can transform our lives. And he refers to this as in verse number 4 as whereby, well, let's back up into verse number 3, according by his divine power hath given unto us things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called you to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. To what then is Peter referring? What was the gift that the apostles and prophets of the first century received that would bless the world in such a nature as this? I'm sorry? The gospel, right? They were given the gospel. They had the Word of God, as Paul describes it, in earthen vessels, right? There was a gift. They had a miraculous endowment of knowledge that they were going to both speak and write to the world so that the world could be blessed. Now, if you just wrap it up in a nutshell of the facts of that gospel, then that's what Paul spoke of in 1 Corinthians 15, right? Verses 1 through 4. These are the facts of that. But there's more to it than just the facts of the gospel. You have to deliver the facts so that then people can obey the commandments that are associated with those facts. So here is Peter. He's saying that we have received something, and by this gift that we are going to share with you, you can be blessed. You can actually change your nature. You can actually change who you are. How many times have you heard somebody say something to the effect, well, that's just who I am. That's just the way I act. You know, nobody? Nobody's heard anything similar to that? Okay, maybe a couple of you. I've heard it a lot. Somebody loses their temper. And you know, somebody calls them on it, says, whoa, that's not the way of Christian. That's just who I am. Well, yes, that may be who you are, but Jesus has called you to change your nature, you see. Some people have a tendency, we'll call it that nature, right? Some people have a tendency, they've grown up, and they have a tendency to lie. I mean, they'll embellish anything. Even if you were there and you experienced the same thing, if they're telling the story, it's going to be embellished dramatically. Y'all never met anybody like that? Oh, okay. and they will say, well, that's just who I am. Well, I understand that's who you are or we are. But if we were who we are, we would not be New Testament Christians. God did not call us to be who we are. He called us to be who He wanted us to be. And that's, by the way, there's no reason for growth unless there's a transformation, right? I'm sorry? It's got to be. In order for me to get from here to there, I've got to make some progress. I can't get to that wall plug over there, for example. I can't get to that plug by standing here. Well, but this is who I am. Maybe that wall plug should come to me. That's the way most people think of Christianity, right? As long as the church and as long as the preachers will change the preaching to fit who I am, then I'll go to that church. I like that church. I can fit in there because they don't have to change. By the way, now you understand I'm not going to turn around to do this, but I'm going to go to this way. If I walk backwards away from that plug, I'm not going to get to that plug. You see? I've got to have a growth, a progress toward in order to grow. But that plug there, I'm using it as a representation of that gift that God has invested in what you and I now have is the Word of God. See, the apostles had this in earthen vessel. The Holy Spirit was in them so that they spoke and wrote the Word of God without error. They had the Word of God in their mind. So when Peter spoke in Acts chapter 2, he spoke exactly what God wanted him to speak. And when he wrote 1st and 2nd Peter, he wrote exactly what God wanted him to write. Now, you may say, well, maybe you're stretching it a little bit there. No, you have to look at the end of the chapter there that we're looking at, and you'll find that very aspect. He says in verses 20 and 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Peter did not interpret See, you know what? I think this is what God wants. And so in Acts 2, when he's delivering the sermon, God gives him the revelation. He says, well, I think this is what God meant. I'm going to tell it my way. Peter didn't interpret the message that he got from God. He gave the exact message that God gave him to us in the exact words that he got. For no prophecy of Scripture came in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved or carried along, guided by, directed by the Holy Spirit. That was the function of the Holy Spirit in the first century, was to make sure that this word got to us. See, there is no growth without this. So we have to pay attention to this. This is our authority. This is our source for our growth. So if we're going to grow, we got to grow. We got to know this, and then we got to grow toward this. So notice he says here in verse number 4, whereby are given unto us, see, the apostles are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these gifts that they were given, ye, the brethren, might be made partakers of. Now, it's not human nature. Oh, well, that's just human nature. I don't know how many times I've heard that, even from members of the church. Yeah, okay, it might be human nature. But my job is to get out of the shell of human nature and to grow closer to God. Is that not what the definition of godliness is, by the way? Godliness, by its definition, simply means to be like God. Ephesians, what is it? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. He says here, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Be followers of God. I'm to imitate God. And so that's what godliness is. The more like God I am, then I am godly. You know, sometimes it's almost embarrassing when you talk to Christians. We seem to be embarrassed about certain things. If someone was to ask you if you was a saint, would you be embarrassed to say yes? A lot of people would. Well, I don't know whether I'm a saint. I try to do the best I can. I try to live as a Christian, but I don't know about a saint. And if we understand what the Bible says about a saint, then of course if we're not a saint, then we better hurry up and get one. Because a saint simply means a person who has been sanctified, that is, set apart for the holy purposes of God. I'm not talking about any Catholic doctrine of sainthood. After you've been dead 200 years, they can crown you as a saint if you did so many miracles and did so many good works. That's not what I'm not talking about. The modern denominational definition of holier than thou. See, that's how we generally use saint. That's not the Bible definition. A saint is someone who has become divine in their outlook. You know, there are a lot of things that determine nature. When you're looking at the nature of a lion, well, let's just use maybe a more modern example. I know lions still exist, but I mean an alligator. Disney World, right? Disneyland, Disney World, down there in Florida. What do we expect the nature of an alligator to be? Listen, it's not a pet. It's not something, you know, but we sometimes expect that here is a beast, here is a reptile, but here is an animal, and its instinct is to kill. That's its instinct. And it has an instinct of killing things that are near the water, right? That's its nature. That's where its food source is. Now, regardless of the events that took place, I just wanted you to be able to see. Now, a lion doesn't swim in the water, okay, and seek its food at the edge of the water. Now, it seeks it at the edge of the water, but not from the water, right? A lion's going to be in the tall. Actually, I guess a lioness is going to be in the tall grass, right? They're going to be out there where they can be disguised and they're going to creep up. They have a nature to them. The nature of an alligator is to hunt in the water. The nature of a lion is to hunt on land. So now, what kind of nature do we possess? Do I possess the nature of the human nature, or do I have the divine nature? This isn't even about mistakes. It isn't about falling down. It isn't about going back. It's about what nature am I growing toward? That's how Peter sets this up. God has given us, the apostles and prophets, a gift of His Word, and we are sharing that in the writing and preaching of that gospel to you so that you can change. That's the whole purpose of the Christian message, is that everybody has to change. There's no need for us to read verse 5 if we're not willing to change. Because that's the whole purpose of the first four verses, is to set us up for that change. Now then, verse 5, he says, add to. Add to your faith, right? Add to. Besides this, he says, giving all diligence, add to your faith. So let's, as quickly as possible, talk about a couple of these words. Giving all diligence. We've actually talked about this word before. It's used a little bit later in the text in verse number 10 where it says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. Twice it's used this. Once in the growth process and from the opposite vantage point, here's a positive aspect. You be diligent in your growth, but you be diligent so that you don't fall. So it would be similar to what Paul said when he said, walk circumspectly. But walk circumspectly quickly. Okay? That would be kind of hard for us to do literally, to walk around in circles real fast. Anybody do that little thing? Ever see kids, somebody do that and they fall? That's not, but spiritually I gotta keep my head on a swivel so that I can see the lion, I can see the alligator, I can see the dangers that are out there, but at the same time I can see the opportunities of growth on my part. So he says, I want you to give all diligence. I try to explain it this way. I've used this analogy before, but I think it's an excellent analogy. This would be the word that the track coach would have been using at the very end of a race. Don't give up. Give everything that you got. It's the runner that stretches out at the ticker tape, you see. That's the ideal of this particular word. Give diligence to add to your faith. So there's effort, there's energy, there's activity that has to take place. It doesn't come by osmosis. You can't put the Bible under your pillow at night. You can't, it's going to seep through the pillow and, you're going to wake up in the morning and all of a sudden you are stronger, closer to God, you're more divine in nature than you were when you went to bed. It doesn't work that way. Takes a lot of effort. We just came back from this campaign. I am completely exhausted. It took a lot of effort this week. You can't do what we did by doing what we do normally. Okay? You have to expend a lot of energy today in order to meet people, in order to get to people. And that's what we did on the campaign. We expended a lot of energy in a short amount of time. That's what this word represents. It's the expending of energy quickly. Diligently do this. But then there's this word add to, which I would normally pass up, right, in reading. Okay, add to. If I gave you a pen, you already had a pen, you added to your pen collection, right? We added to. That's not really how this word is utilized, generally speaking. This is the word. Let me give you a different word, heap. Heap upon your faith. Okay, now, think about diligence and think about a guy digging a ditch. He has a responsibility to dig a 4x4 ditch. 4 foot deep, 4 foot wide, 4 foot long. I mean, it's just, it's a four square, whatever it is, Peyton, squared, cubed, or something like that, right? Help me out. At least shake your head. Yes. Not even close. Okay. Anyway, 4x4x4, okay? You got it. Okay. That's my physics lesson for the day. Okay. All right. But that, you dig, okay, so you got one guy. He knows, listen, both guys know they have to have this ditch dug, before lunch. They started at daylight, they got to have, so one guy gets him a little spoon, kind of sets down in the shade, and he's got a spoon, and he's just going like this. Now, is he digging that ditch? Is he? Sure he is. He's digging a ditch. He's using a spoon, a tool, he's digging a ditch. Now, I didn't ask you, is he going to get it done by noon? I ask you if he's, okay. Now, another guy, he's got a shovel, and he starts digging, okay. He's going at a pretty average pace. He's digging. All right. Then another guy, he digs that ditch in an hour. Now, the second guy takes him all day long, but he gets it dug. The third guy, he works hard and he digs and digs. I mean, he's sweating and toiling. Now, which one of those are diligent workers? Don't tell me the guy with a spoon. Okay. it's not about ability here. Okay. Now, listen, if you're 106 and somebody tells you you have to dig a ditch and all you got is a spoon, then you may be working diligently, okay? I'm talking about 3 20-year-old boys that's got all their mental faculties. They've got all their physical ability. These are equally endowed men as far as ability is concerned. I know what you're saying, but this one is diligently working, right? By the way, you would see that if you was the boss on that job or the foreman on that job, right? Let me give you a Bible example real quick. Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3, you have a chapter where all the individuals in that chapter are working except one group. The leaders of Tahoka, they don't put their necks, as he says, they don't put their necks to the work. But everybody else is working. They're working on that wall. And because of that, Nehemiah 4:6, the people had a mind to work. Nehemiah 6:15, they were able to get the work done in 52 days. What they could not accomplish in 92 years, they got done in 52 days because the people had a mind to work. Okay, but there's one guy in the center of that chapter. Now it says, and next unto him work, next unto him work, next unto him work. I think it's 32 times in that chapter that next unto him or next unto them is utilized. But then there's this one guy by the name of Baruch in the middle of the chapter that says he diligently worked. Now everybody else worked. Everybody else did their job. Why is Baruch pointed out? Because he worked harder. He was doing more than everybody else. Yes, sir. Say that again. Oh, with diligently. Yeah, I can change it. With diligence is what you're talking about, right? He's doing it with diligence. In other words, diligence is an activity now. It's not, what is that? Somebody, English people, help me out. It's an adjective as opposed to a noun. Diligence. Yes, but I mean how he's using it. It refers to activity, not he's asking here. Seeing it, okay, adverb, okay. Seeing it as an adverb in the process of carrying it out. I see what you're saying there, in regards to that. But you're adding to in a particular manner, you see. That's what we're talking about. So, you add to, but you gotta add a lot to. Yes, sir. No. Right. I hope not. Yes. Exactly. Now, the word add You're exactly right. It's the effort. There's a sense of energy associated with that. But what am I doing with that? You see? And I'm adding. Now, it's this word that I think adds a lot of flavor to what we're talking about here. If you are going to battle, and somebody comes by and you've got a gun, and they give you one bullet, and you say, "Wow, I would really like to add to my arsenal," and they give you two bullets, you're going to be satisfied going to battle with two bullets? Probably not. You want somebody to add to, in this terminology, the ideal is to heap upon. Put a whole bunch upon. In other words, give me as much as I can carry is what I want, you see. It's used of ships that went out to sea to do battle. Those ships carried everything that they could carry to do battle. You don't want just one cannonball when you're going out there. You want a whole bunch of them. That's the ideal. Now, it was also used with reference to singers. In the ancient Greek society, rich men would sponsor theater. And when they sponsored theater, one rich guy would compete against another rich guy. And so they would see who could have the most elaborate theater presentation. And that's how this word is utilized. And so as a New Testament Christian, all of these items, he says here, but besides all this, giving diligence, add to your faith, virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, temperance, temperance, patience, patience, godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. I'm heaping. I don't want just a little portion of charity that is for me to give charity, for me to love. I want a whole bunch of it. I don't want just a little bit of temperance. I want a whole lot of it. I want a whole lot of self-control. And in our society, if you're going to survive in our society, you better have a whole lot of self-control. All of these, faith, the evidence that Christianity is what it is, and the ability then to translate that into how I live every day. That transformation process begins, if you'll notice, with add to your faith. And I'm going to continue to get more knowledge, more knowledge. I'm not satisfied with a third grade education spiritually. If I got a third grade education, there ain't nothing wrong with that, but I want a fourth grade education. And when I get that fourth grade education, I want a fifth. I want to graduate high school from a knowledge of God's book. I want to dig spiritually deep into the book so that I can one day walk across that college level. You see, I want to be there to graduate from that aspect, and I'm always going to be continuing to grow. See, this process, if you understand it from this vantage, it doesn't ever stop. You don't stop. Well, I've graduated third grade, so I'm going to put my Bible up. Don't need it anymore. I've actually heard people say, I've heard that before. Okay, but what did you learn out of it? If you've read the Bible and you study the Bible all your life, I doubt you're going to hear anything new. And if you do, it may not be from this book. Just because it's new and novel doesn't mean it's good and great, you see. So I may know, but do I know it at a different level? Do I know it from the vantage point of living the Christian life, being faithful unto God for the last 60, 80 years, you see? Is that the way that I know it? See, is the experience of living the Christian life now flooding my knowledge, you see? And so he would say that all of this needs to grow, and I need to pay attention to these items. Now notice, those are the blessings that I'm going to receive. And I'm going to use that gift, or the gift, And I'm going to use that gift of God's Word to bless my life in this endeavor. And then he says, notice verse number 8. If these things be in you and, what's the next word? Abound. There's that add to again. Abound. If they're in you and they abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But now what happens if I lack these things? Verse number 9. But he that lacketh these things is what? He's blind. He cannot see afar off. He hath forgotten that he was purged from his sins. In other words, he's in danger. Have you ever seen a person, you know, blind, walking with that stick? You ever seen? I saw that the other day. Person walking out, blind, crossing the street. Now listen, they're in a whole lot more danger, generally speaking, than those of us with sight, right? Of course they are. And so they're walking out there and there's some danger there, especially if they're in a street. A child doesn't have the experience that you have walking next to the street. Ooh, there's Velton. I didn't see him. How'd he sneak in here? We'll close with this. A child walking by the edge of the street is in more danger, generally speaking, than mature adults. And so you're able to see better, you're able to experience things from a different vantage point than they are. That's this growth process. So we'll stop.